Let's take the scriptures now and turn in them to the book of Philippians to hear the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3, as we continue there in that book, starting in verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Philippians 3, verse 12 through verse 21. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your marvelous grace that is towards us and Your Son, and how You speak to us now that You would make us, we plead, that You would make us to be like Your Son, holy as He is holy and righteous as He is righteous, for Your glory alone, not that we would depend upon our own good works, but upon the works of Christ alone and His merit, and that we would depend upon Your Spirit who strengthens us, though we are weak ourselves. Father, hear our prayers and give us ears to hear and eyes to see Your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians 3, verse 12, these are the infallible, inerrant words of God. And so give your attention to them. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And that is God's Word. You remember last Lord's Day, for most of you, we began with Paul being encouraged at the end of the passage to know Christ, to move on to perfection through sanctification. We saw it was the goal of Paul to verse 8, count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus, he said, my Lord. And then verse 10, to know Jesus Christ, to know Him. And we heard that this means moving forward or towards perfection. Being perfect in Christ. When we will know Him perfectly, when we enter into glory, we will have been perfected. And yet now Paul is saying, I am pursuing that perfection now. I am pursuing Christ now in Christ's likeness now. And not just in union with Christ, where we declared sanctified in Him, which He actually talks about in this passage. Let us therefore, as many as, verse 15, as many as are perfect, you've been declared perfect in Christ. Your righteousness is perfect before God. That's why He accepts you, and you can come before the throne of God and worship Him. But not just though in union with Christ where we're declared sanctified, but actually becoming perfect and pursuing perfection and doing that through sanctification, cleansing of sin, the remaining sin that you need to put to death and mortify, and putting on righteousness, pursuing perfection. Not just in Christ, but through Christ and by His Spirit. And it's now that Paul clarifies more and urges us to that perfection ourselves. And so last week he began talking about himself, and now he's starting to apply it to us, the congregation, specifically as it applies to us, but the church in Philippi. And so that in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, he wants to know Christ, but that is nothing unless it is impressed, as we heard a few weeks ago. If it's not impressed upon the reader, it's not impressed upon the hearer in preaching. If it's not applied, it's not preaching. It's babble. And so here he is, he's starting to impress it upon the reader or the hearer, and he's in our passage now going to apply it to the church in Philippi and very directly into us. And so that he calls us here, the first point, to press on to perfection. Press on to perfection. And we can see that in verse 15 that some of this has to do with attitude. He urges the brethren to have this attitude. If we go back in the passage before this one again, what we see is Paul's intense striving after and great desire for spiritual perfection. And isn't that what you want, Christian? To be perfect. Don't you hate sin? Don't you hate the flesh that comes out and comes from within and comes out of you? And when it pops up and you sin and you grieve the Holy Spirit, well, Paul is urging you to strive after and desire, not to continue in those things, but desire and strive after the spiritual perfection. That you would rid all of yourself of all of those heinous things in the sight of God. And the heinous things, hopefully if you're a Christian, they're heinous in your sight as well as you see them coming forth from you. And so he continues speaking of himself first in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And what he gives us is there a picture of the foot race. And if we've heard this passage before preached, we know it's talking about a race, like in a track meet or something like that. And what do we know about races like that? You have a starting line, you have a finishing line, and then you also have, of course, the goal, which is to win the race. And you have a prize, the winner gets a prize. And these are the word picture he gives here, all of which are shown. But if you're a runner, if we ask you, are you going to win? It really depends on your attitude before the race, or during the race. Are you going to win? It depends on your attitude, your desires. If you're too prideful, I'm going to win, and so I can sit back and I don't have to do any work. I don't have to work hard. I don't have to prepare or strengthen any muscles or anything like that. You're like in that situation, like the hare, H-A-R-E, the hare and the tortoise and the hare. The hare is fast and he knows he's going to win, right? And so he has this pride, but he takes a nap along the way. He doesn't have to work hard. He knows it. But what Paul is calling us to be is more like the tortoise. Steady towards the goal and towards the finish line. Never stopping, never giving up, always working towards it. Now, here Paul believes in election. We know that from this book alone, but also especially Ephesians, which we've heard recently, few years ago. And he believes in assurance of salvation. But he says he hasn't attained it yet. That is, he hasn't already become perfect yet. He's not perfect. Well, Paul was not perfect while he was on the earth, and we ought to know this if we've read our Bibles. And yet he, you remember, could put more confidence, we heard last Lord's Day, he could put more confidence in the flesh far more than any other, as he said. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that you, me, we cannot reach perfection in this life. And of course the scriptures are clear about that in other places, but here, just seeing these things. We cannot reach perfection in this life. And yet he's saying he longs for perfection. He desires to be without sin and full of the righteousness of Christ. And you as a Christian must long for that too, and hopefully you do long for it. And as he believes in election, he does not believe apart from the human responsibility aspect. He doesn't believe in salvation apart from human effort. The full picture of salvation, that is, as we've covered, not just justification, but adoption, sanctification, glorification. There is human effort involved in that whole process. Not in attaining justification. Not in attaining adoption, but in sanctification there is. And so our assurance apart from, he doesn't believe in assurance apart from our constant reminding, being reminded of the promises of God. If you stripped away the promises of God from your daily or weekly remembrance, then you would, if you had assurance of salvation, you would lose it. And he's saying here that he needs to constantly be reminded of the promises of God. And that even as he was sacrificed, that he has sacrificed everything in service to the Lord, he suffered greatly, as we heard last Lord's Day. And yet, even in sacrificing everything in service to the Lord, yet he has still not reached perfection yet. He's not yet completely gotten out of the hold of the flesh that is upon him. He has yet to reach perfection. He's far from it, though it promises, the Lord promises that he will reach it, as he promises to us as well, that we will reach perfection, but not in this life. He is far from it. And so he hasn't reached it, he's not perfect yet, but he presses on, he says. And so press on, beloved, with the purpose of overtaking and laying hold of, and in particular, Paul, he was laid hold of by Christ to proclaim the gospel to the nations, that is, to the Gentiles. And so he is pursuing perfection in the calling upon his life in which he was called to by Christ. And he's doing so with great fervency. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that seems, if you think of the wording, that seems repetitious with verse 12, like he's just repeated himself. But he adds something very important to the beginning of what he said. He adds here, brethren. He calls them with a word of endearment and does so with great concern for them. He's deeply moved for their souls. There were people who were bringing concern to some in the church in Philippi. That's why he's writing to them. Claiming that they had reached perfection. And there are those in our culture today, some in the church who call themselves Christians, who have said that they have reached perfection. Or can reach perfection. Not in our congregation that I know of, thankfully. But some Christians say that. And what does that do to the ignorant Christian or to the weak Christian or to the new believer? It confuses and upsets them or brings great concern upon their lives because they can see within themselves the truth that there's no way they can move on to perfection in this life. They know it. They can see their sin in the flesh and it's warring against the Spirit. And that's a good thing to see because it shows that you're a true believer. When the flesh is waging war against the Spirit, the Spirit's waging war against the flesh. And you hate your sin. What if it's put up, that knowledge and that truth of that knowledge, it's put up against the false thinking and false teaching that there are those who can reach perfection in this life and you must reach perfection in this life. That can be a little depressing to the one who is weak or a new believer who has remaining sin. And so whatever others may say, Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, yet not even I have laid hold of it yet. And Paul's not, though, despairing over this, as we ought not to despair when we see our sin cropping up because we know that we have a great Savior and the Spirit who's working in our hearts. But he's not despairing. As a matter of fact, Paul is showing us that he refuses to yield to sin because he's a runner in a race. The word picture. And so he stresses the need to exert oneself in pursuing perfection. Well, how does one go about that? He says, but one thing I do. What does the runner do? He has a consistent concentration on one thing. The objective. That is the finish line. To press on toward the goal. The goal is the finish line. He permits nothing to divert him from that course. His aim is defined. And so it's also with Paul and should be as well with us. Upon our conversion, our aim always at gaining Christ. What Paul said in the last passage that we heard. To know Christ. And perfection in Him. If we are distracted by this world, if we're distracted by our sin, it often ends in disaster and we fall into further sin. Or enter into, like the parable of the sower, we enter into the cares of the world and we're dragged off or choked out. And driving along in your car, you're trying to get home as an illustration, but you're distracted. There's an accident somewhere, and what do you normally do? You look over what's happening in the accident over there, and sometimes you make a mistake while you're driving. Or you're on your phone, or you've seen reports and seen people driving with their phones, and they're looking at their phones, and their eyes are not on the road, and you know what happens? They make a mistake driving, and they start to go off in a lane, or whatnot. And sometimes that results in disaster. More so with our race as a Christian. And so here he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. The runner is not looking back to see where he's gone, what's happening behind him. And a good runner isn't looking back to see what's behind him or even who's behind him. Because a good runner knows that when you look behind or you're looking back, you slow down. And this is forbidden. We must not be looking back to our past. To look back at our past merit or our past good works or dwelling on them or even dwelling on our past sin. And the kind of a guilty feeling starts cropping up. And what has happened is you've forgotten the gospel because you're looking back. And that is outlawed. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus says. Remember who Lot's wife did, what she did. She looked back. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus says, don't turn back. Forget what lies behind. Actively forget. Forget any thought of merits from the past. If they come up in your mind, immediately banish them from your thoughts. Be deliberate in discarding any thought of past attainments. And this also means reaching forward to what lies ahead. Reaching forward to Christ. There must be a striving after progression, an unwavering progression. This reaching forward, this runner straining with every ounce of his being, every nerve, every muscle, every tendon, grasping for the goal, the finish line, with every ounce of effort. That's what pursuing sanctification looks like. And as we think of this pursuit, we might also begin asking the question, isn't it foolish to strive with such consistency and zeal to reach this goal of which we know that we cannot fully attain in this life? That's a good question. We cannot reach perfection in this life, so why are we pursuing it? And although a person cannot reach the goal fully in this life, you can make progress towards it. Toward perfection, toward sanctification. There is such a thing taught throughout the scriptures of making progress in sanctification. And that progress is often seen in many ups and downs. Yet for the Christian, there's always this gradual development. We're putting it on a graph. A gradual development, gradual progression, and the ups and downs may be great and very difficult, but the ups will be much more, and the downs will be less and less, and the distinction between them will become more and more minimal or less. Generally speaking, but also such spiritual perfection in Christ, which is God's gift, is actually granted. This progress is actually granted to those who strive after it. And only to those who strive after it. Remember that it may seem foolish in this life to pursue it, but God's gift is granted only to those who strive for it. As it says, the prize is given towards those who press on toward the goal. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 He shows this principle. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Why? Because he fought the good fight. He strove for it. And it says in verse 8 there, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And it's by reason of your fighting the good fight that you do finish the race. If you're not fighting, if you're not striving for perfection, you're not going to finish. And it's by reason of your fighting that you keep faith. And from that there is laid up a crown of righteousness. But you don't get that crown of righteousness if you're not striving for it. For Christ and for perfection or sanctification. And of course the Lord gives that crown of righteousness. And of course the Lord is working in us every step of the way by His Holy Spirit. We can do nothing apart from Him. And with this glorious prize in mind, which are the blessings of eternal life and perfect wisdom, perfect joy, perfect holiness, perfect peace, perfect fellowship, and so on and so on, infinitely, all are enjoyed to the glory of God. And a wonderful new heavens, a new earth, a new creation, and the communion of saints and the Lord Jesus. Paul's pressing toward that goal. In our passage again, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And again, the goal and the prize are different. The goal and the prize are different. The prize is that which is awarded at the end of the race. It is given as a gift from the Lord, but the goal is that which we strive after. We strive after Christ, to know Him, that spiritual perfection as we began considering this evening. So Paul is pressing on to that goal of perfection in Christ. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And so here he calls the saints again to perfection. He's, for the most part, talked about himself, and now he starts applying it. Therefore, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. In the earthly race, the prize is perishable, but in the heavenly race, that is the race that the Christian is in, it's imperishable. It does not fade away. In this race, there is not just one winner, as we just read in 2 Timothy. All who love Christ's appearing win. And God gives them the prize. Do you desire the prize of being and knowing Christ? The surpassing value of knowing Him. And let us set our objective upon the goal of perfection in Christ Jesus and pursue it now. No matter what's happened in the past, in Christ, let us continually push with all of our strength and all our desire toward perfection in Christ Jesus, through Christ alone and by Christ alone, and with the work of the Spirit in us, the Spirit of Christ. We don't need to set up a new law for ourselves. This is what the Pharisees did. They set up the man-made law so they could keep God's commandments. And it led to them focusing more on their man-made laws than on God's commandments. We don't need to do that. The rule, he says, the standard has already been established. That we are still far from perfect, but in Christ we strive to become perfect, and that standard must never be surrendered. He's given us, for instance, the law, the Ten Commandments, as the standard. And that standard shows forth who Christ is, and all the law He's kept, and that's perfection. And we are far from it, aren't we? And yet in Christ we pursue it. And so let us persevere toward that goal. And so press on to perfection. And then secondly, press on to glory. Because that's what you're doing when you're pressing on to perfection. You're pressing on to glory. And in verse 17 and following, we actually find another warning. If you remember the warning in verse 2 of chapter 3, of the dogs, the evil workers, and the false circumcision, or those who mutilate the flesh, because their circumcision was just cutting off flesh and had no spiritual significance to them. those Judaizers. But it speaks directly, verse 18, of the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul, against these enemies, says in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." And Paul, notice, isn't just saying, "Follow my example." He has done that in the past. But he's saying here, that includes at the end of verse 17, the word "us." Walk according to the pattern you have in us. And it isn't just that Paul, and then also now Timothy and Epaphroditus, are examples. The chief example has already been given to us in chapter 2. Christ. Jesus. And so as I, Paul, follow Christ, and as we, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, follow Christ, then follow us. And so it's like Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, "As I imitate Christ, you imitate me." And why is this important? Because verse 18 says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." The wicked life of these persons who wanted to be regarded as Christians in the church have gone against the very profession of their mouths. They deceived themselves. They kept unbelievers from coming to the faith and dishonored God by their lives. And there were numerous. It says many. Many have done this. Many walk that are enemies of Christ, who are the friends of the cross of Christ. They are those who do not love the world. The world is crucified to them and they to the world. And this is because they glory in the cross. Galatians 6. They glory in the cross alone. And that, those are friends of the cross. But the enemies of the cross, they love the world and the things of the world, and they set their minds on earthly things. And do you remember what Paul has called us to, Christians, to press on toward the goal of perfection, being heavenly minded, not earthly minded, focused on Christ, to know Him and the value that of knowing Him, not looking back at what we do or have done on this earth, but looking ahead and pursuing Christ with all our being. Because if we start looking back, what we're actually looking at is the things that gave us pleasure. The things, even if it was our own good works, "Oh, that made me feel really good." And it's really the things of this world. And those who were in the church, enemies of the cross, and Paul's talking about them, and it's causing him to weep as he's writing, or as he's calling Epaphroditus or Timothy, who's ever writing this, to write it down. He's weeping when he's telling this. And because they set their mind on earthly things and pursued worldly lust and pleasures, having professed Christ, they did not pursue what? They did not pursue perfection. They did not pursue Christ. They did not pursue sanctification. And because of this, they set their eyes on the things of the world, the minds on earthly things. And because of this, they became, or remained, enemies of the cross. They did not run the race toward the goal of perfection in Christ Jesus. They became like the hare instead of the tortoise and enjoyed this life more than that which was to come. And these enemies of the cross of Christ have an end. Their end is destruction. Their destiny, their end shall be according to their works, 2 Corinthians 11:15. The end of their the end of fruit of their wicked lives, Romans 6:21. And destruction is by no means the same as annihilation. The destruction it talks about here, the destruction of Pharaoh, even as we read, it's not annihilation. Pharaoh wasn't annihilated. The Scriptures do not teach any such doctrine of being annihilated. It does not mean that they will cease to exist in their soul or in their body at all. Rather, it means Matthew 25, eternal punishment. Or like 2 Thessalonians 1:9, everlasting destruction, eternal death. And of such enemies, their God is their appetite. Whatever fills their stomach, whatever fills the lust of their flesh and makes them feel good, they worshipped by their sensual nature. Their glory is their shame. Their pride should have been ashamed. They not only carried out their evil plans, but they actually boasted about them. These are enemies of the cross of Christ. But beloved, be not like them who set their minds on the things of the earth, or earthly things. Because verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Surely then it is unfitting for you Christians as citizens of heaven to not be pursuing perfection in Christ Jesus. This Kansas City or Huntington, West Virginia or the USA where you hold your citizenship and you speak that language and you're governed by their rules is your citizenship of this world. Is that how you consider it? Is that how you live? Because the Christian lives pursuing Christ to finish the race well, pursuing perfection. You have a home where you are a citizen forever. Press on toward home. We are eagerly awaiting that, then it says, the coming again of our Savior Jesus Christ and the second coming. If you're striving after the things of the world and setting your mind on earthly things and you're not looking forward eagerly to His coming. But God's children are eagerly awaiting for their Lord. The citizens of heaven are those who look away from all sinful pleasures and eagerly yearn to welcome their Savior. They wait for the manifestation of His glory, waiting in faith, waiting with patience, endurance, and unto salvation. And that waiting is not passive. It is an active pursuit and waiting for sanctification, for perfection, for knowing Christ. And upon being in Christ to be fully realized upon your entering into glory, of course, and thankfully. And upon the second coming of Christ, verse 21, your body will be transformed from the deathly state. Presumably you die before He comes. The humble state. Into conformity with the body of His glory. And usually when we think about what happens to our bodies upon death, and for the Christian, we go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we think of the perishable body being changed to the imperishable and receiving a new glorified body. But here we get more information. Our bodies will be transformed into conformity with the body of His glory through His power. And I don't quite understand what that means, but it must be amazing. And it says it happens by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. How will it be possible for that to happen to our bodies by that marvelous energy and power that is described in the Greek word? It looks like dynamite. If we were to read it in Greek, and it sounds like it. The explosive raw power of Christ in action, that power to which all things are subject to Him who sits on the throne, even Jesus. And so He will bring it about. And that we can be confident in. Not only giving us new bodies, but perfecting us in Him. And so, beloved, our regeneration, as we talk about salvation as the big picture of salvation, our regeneration, faith, justification, adoption, and sanctification all result in what? In glorification of our souls. And here we learn our bodies too. Our souls are glorified, our bodies are glorified. Our souls are glorified in that we are perfected. And our bodies are glorified in that we get new bodies, thankfully, without pain or sorrow or any effects of the fall. So let us press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, not waiting, not falling asleep, and not waiting for some time in the future, now. But let us press on toward the goal, now. That we would be perfected at the right time and sanctified, that we would not fall away, as is warned many times in the book of Hebrews, but that we would be those who are called faithful and righteous and sustained by the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we know in all these things that apart from You, we can do nothing. And that even when we fall, as we pursue Christ, Father, we know that You work all things together for our good. And some of those falls will be great. But some of the gains and the growth that we'll see will be great. And we praise You for all these things. We thank You for all those who have gone before us, who are our example in what to do and what not to do. And we thank You that You revealed it in the Scriptures. And so, Father, now we ask that You would give us strength by Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to pursue You with all our strength and all our might and all our heart. And that is really weakness, but we know that when we are weak, You are strong. And You will bring it about according to Your promise, for You are the faithful God. And great is Your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.